Today we are talking about organizations, which we started about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I promised the next Monday I would be talking about this, and there were some incredible things of newsworthiness that came between that and me telling the story. Today we're getting back to it, so you don't want to miss it. We're talking about organizations and the challenges of working together. Well, we're glad you stopped by to All Things Apostolic again today on June the 3rd, 2024. This year is rapidly, we're almost halfway through this year, and we've got a lot to do. We're going to have to get on our horses and really ride. So, we're glad that you're with us today. This is a great time together here. For a few minutes, I want to talk to you about actually something that I promised that I would talk about 2 weeks ago, that I started this, and then I promised we would talk about it last week. And we had a tremendous news account to talk about, and it took the whole time. And then last week was Memorial Day. And so today we're kind of back on track to where we were back in the middle of May when we were talking about the challenges of organizational and group efforts, the challenges that we all face with that. On a broader scale, you're talking about the challenges that are inherent in group efforts, whether it's like building a city or whether it's a national government, which could be anything from Moses in the Old Testament, who was building a national government. We found out for a people to be a people, they have to have a constitution. We don't want to get off into all that today, but Israel received a constitution at Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments are the core representative of a constitution, which means the rules and guidelines by which the group that is together, or the nation, is constituted. This is what the rules, what constitutes the rules and guidelines by which people are able to live together and work together and have community, commune together. Okay, so this is true whether it's a nation or state or city or family, and also a church or a group of churches, which is what we usually call an organization. If the group is congealed enough, if it's cohesive enough, if it is top-heavy enough, then we call it a denomination. And so you've got denominations that broke off from the ancient institutional Catholic Church that took over the political power. They did not take over the spiritual power, because that requires spirituality. But as far as the political power religiously in Western Europe and in the Western world, they ruled along with and in collaboration with most of the time the secular government. And so these secular governments actually had a state church, which was the Catholic Church. And then England later had a state church, which is the Church of England, which broke off of the Catholic Church and became its own denomination. Then others broke off, but they weren't connected with the state or a nation church. They were independent of that, and that's really where denominations came from. And as each one of these groups got a new revelation about something, they They rallied around that new revelation. But when further revelation came, they said, no, this is what we believe. And so they didn't follow on to the consummation of what the revelations that were bringing people back to the ultimate goal of all of these was to work your way back to be the restored New Testament apostolic church. And so, but if you stop somewhere along the road of revelation, you don't ever get there. Well, how do you know when you got there? You get there when you teach the same and have the same dynamic as that church. And how do you get that? Well, you go to the Bible and you go to where the church started. It had a birth date, a day, a specific day, which the church started on the day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast, which lets us know that we can calendarize this. We can look at a calendar and say, that was the day right there. And so Dr. Luke wrote the history of that and the account and the happening on that day, which was the church was started with a glorious, drenching baptism in, infilling of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. And the terms are synonymous, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. So you go back to that, and then you take what the first preacher preached that was given the keys, and you look at it, and that's the model. That's the model. Where are you going to get another model? That's the model. It's a birthday. And it's the man that Christ himself gave the keys. I mean, how can you get this any tighter than that? And so when they said, what do we do? He said, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So anyway, if your church isn't teaching that, they've got some good things they're teaching, I'm sure, but they haven't got back to the model in the New Testament, which is the model for all of us. So why are you not there if you're not there? That's the $64,000 question. So so groups like denominations, or they come together because they have a common belief, they have a common fellowship as a result of that belief, they have a common mission, which also ties the fellowship together. I would just inject this fellowship that is tied around common mission is kind of a para-church fellowship, which is important, but it's more temporary. It moves. As the task is needed, it moves. This group is here today. It's kind of what they would call ad hoc. It moves. And then that's gone. We got a group here to do this because the need has changed. And so the group that is grounded that never changes is the local church. The local church is the most organic form of Christianity in the earth. Somebody says, well, I think the individual experience is the most organic. Well, of course, there's a sense in which that is true. But no individual is going to be healthy or going to be aligned with the model in the early church if they're not a part of a local church. So all of you that's got this stuff about, well, I get up on Sunday mornings and I light a cigarette and I walk out through the woods and I see the woods and I meet God in nature and stop, just that's not the same thing. Meeting God in nature is not meeting God personally. To have a personal encounter with God, you meet him in worship. Those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so that is defined by Scripture. So anyway, here we are. And frankly, that's why we call ourselves Apostolic Pentecostal. Apostolic means like the apostles, what they taught. Model. That's our model. It's our model for ministry. That's our model for what we preach about salvation. That's our model for how we do church. That's our model for leadership. And Pentecostal is because the church started on the day of Pentecost. So I don't know who coined the phrase Pentecostal, but it's obvious. It's a natural outgrowth of the time, the actual chronological moment when the church was started, that Christ prophesied that it would start, Matthew 16 and 18. So we're trying to get to this story. So anyway, by the way, let me just drop in here, Beams. We're still not quite to the story yet. I've got good news for you. I'm not going to tell you where it's at. I cannot tell you who's involved for obvious reasons that you'll know as soon as I say it. But usually I try to give some good news on this program of what's happening. So I know of a nation where since January, 100 new Muslim families have received the Holy Ghost and been baptized in Jesus' name. And the revival's continuing. Not 100 people, 100 families since January. So you need to pray for that anonymous missionary and those that are doing this and for these people. As somebody says, well, does that mean you don't love Muslims? No, we love Muslims. We love Muslims. We just believe that there is one truth that is distinctly grander, greater, and the only one of ultimacy. And that truth is found in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ensuing gift of his Spirit within us. And so it's not about, are we for this team or this team? It's about we are for people, and we don't care what they're raised in. We are for those people. We want them to know truth. If they don't want truth after they hear it, they can reject it, just like anybody else. But we want them to know truth. So anyway, so we started, this is now 2 weeks ago, maybe now 3 weeks ago, time just passes. We started telling you a story about that revealed how some of the challenges of people working together in organizational constructs. And there are many challenges to this, and what I'm going to give you here is just one example of some of the serious challenges that take place. So anyway, and I have been in organized religion all my life, and I know a little bit about it, so I'm still young, but I'm still learning, but I do know it. I have a few miles on my tires. So, with that said, I was in London, England, and this story gives you an example of the tension that exists between the important necessity of individual spiritual formation and individually accrued spiritual anointing and power, as opposed to how that fits within the context of a group that is trying to work together. And so there's a juxtaposition here. Ideally, revelation comes to individuals. Revelation doesn't come to groups. It comes to each individual. Then maybe more individual than one can get that revelation simultaneously, like getting Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, but which is a spirit of revelation. But revelation for guidance and direction of the people usually does not come out of consensus. It comes out, and I will tell you, if you're leading by consensus as your first step in leadership, then you are not doing a good job, because it's impossible to do everything by consensus and still be led of the Spirit. So all of those are really big subjects. The fact of the matter is that men and women get revelation from God. Once you have the Holy Ghost, everybody has access to the core secret of spiritual leadership. The core secret of spiritual leadership is access to revelation. And access to revelation from God. The reason is you cannot get the answers for the problems in the earth, in your church, in people's lives, in whatever it is. You cannot extrapolate those answers out of the earth by looking at the problem or by studying other people that had the problem or looking at the data of trying to get a lot of facts and figures about the thing and then make it. You cannot. That's not how the big things work. That's not how the big things work in the spirit. In the spirit, the key is much better than that kind of grappling with all the data and then looking at it and then coming to a conclusion of probability. That's about as close as you can get doing that. In spiritual things, you get the answer from outside of the problem instead of from within the problem. That's why it's called revelation. Revelation comes from outside of the problem, which incidentally is probably the way people get answers to most problems anyway. Before it's over, they got to quit looking just at the problem, and they have to look outside of the problem and bring those answers into the problem for a resolution. So this is why we teach that every individual that has the Holy Spirit has access to revelation, and that revelation is empowering. For example, when you think of something being revealed, it's like somebody knowing something, like word of knowledge. That's a gift of the Spirit. Word of wisdom. That's a gift of the Spirit. But those things are revelation from outside of the problem of how to resolve the problem or which way to go or how to get there or next steps or whatever the situation may demand, whatever may need resolving. And so access to revelation, so people who have access to revelation have it unmediated. This is an important point. Everybody that gets revelation in the church today, it does not have to be mediated. It cannot be mediated through a district board or through a general conference. So individually, you cannot blame the lack of wisdom on the part of your board or your regional supervisor or whatever terminology is used in your group, because revelation is unmediated. It's not mediated through somebody else to you so that you can blame the institution. It's unmediated, which the right word for that is not really unmediated, although that is a word. The right word is it's immediate. When you say something is immediate, it means it came right straight then and now, without going through something else to get there. So, for example, what I'm doing to you right now, the knowledge comes both ways. What I'm doing right now is, in kind of teaching here, is that it's knowledge that is mediated. You're getting it through a human being who has got it from revelation and study and whatever, experience or whatever. And so it's mediated. So there's value on both sides. But when you receive the Holy Spirit personally, that is an unmediated experience. It's immediate. It's straight to you. Bam. If you ever received the Holy Ghost, you know what I'm talking about. Folks, I'm having a hard time telling this story, but this all goes into why this story is important. So stay with me. I'm going to stay on this story, I promise you, next week. All right.